I want to start this morning with a little bit of bad news. A confession of sorts on my part. I've been living with a pattern of sin in my life. Now, something that I think few people would actually consider sin, but I'm more and more convinced that it actually is sin. Are you nervous yet? Well, it's not like a particular behavior or action per se, but it's a sin in how I approach my day-to-day life. And that sin in my life is called busyness. We live in a world where busyness is not just normal, but it's almost a badge of courage. So much so that when somebody asks me, hey, how are you doing? Like this morning, I respond to about a dozen people, how are you doing? Great. Oh, you must be busy. I am. Inside, I just want to say, I'm tired. So much so that when say, hey, how are you doing? I give this whole litany of things that I'm doing, almost as a way to prove how busy I am, which suggests that the work that I'm doing is very important, which further implies that I must be a very important person in this vast and lonely universe. So we not only place a high value on busyness, we ascribe a lot of importance and self-worth to our busyness and our schedules. And it doesn't help that there's so much to do out there. I mean, there's your work life and your social life, your personal life and your professional life, your financial life and your family life, your love life, if you have time for that. And then there are chores and bills and tasks and problems and pressures and demands and difficulties and people pulling from you on all different sides, wanting your attention. Now, some of you are thinking, wow, you're a pastor. Don't you work like 30 minutes every Sunday? Don't you just like sit in your office and pray and meditate or something? Like, what do you do all week? Well, one of my biggest pressure points is that I basically have a term paper and a presentation due every single day, every single week of my life. Now, I present my research to hundreds of people who are highly educated, somewhat skeptical, and I have to keep you awake for half an hour every single week so you'll come back, right? I mean, unlike a teacher, I don't have this set curriculum that I could build on and use again for next year. Or unlike a musician or poets, I can't use the same old, like, goodie but oldie or oldie but goodies kind of sermon. You know, I can't bring that up again because it's like, well, I don't think that'll fly. And unlike some research departments, I can't dwell in the abstract and theoretical without some bearing on real life. Why? Because church isn't like school. You don't have to come back if the sermons are boring. It's not like work because you don't get paid to come here on Sunday mornings. And so I have a term paper and a presentation every single week of my life. So if you, during the greeting time, wrote down, pray for me, I have a term paper that's coming up, or a presentation, you're not going to get much sympathy from me. We'll pass it on to Ryan to pray for you. Now, for me, as soon as one Sunday is done, I go home, and next Sunday is staring me right in the face, and it never ends. And this is just one portion of my job. And you have your own pressure points in your jobs. Well, do you know what happens to me when I get caught up in this whirlwind of busyness? I pick up the pace of life. I try to do life a little bit faster. I try to be a little bit more efficient in everything I do. And then that busyness leads to another vicious cycle that I get caught up in. And that second cycle is called hurry. And so everything feels like a race. Whether it's how fast I eat or how fast I drive, I constantly feel like I don't have enough time. In fact, I have a voracious appetite, and I eat so fast. I think it's taken my wife, Amy, 12 years of marriage to finally realize. She always says, you know, Sung, every time I eat with you, I feel like I'm in a race. And she's finally realized after 12 years, okay, I don't have to eat fast because this isn't a race. In fact, if I ever go out to lunch with you and I'm sitting there eating politely and slowly, know for sure that's like the pastor face, and I've probably eaten a snack just so I can eat like a civil man in front of you, okay? And I don't even want to talk about the way I drive. Like, just this past weekend, I don't know how many times when we're at a stop sign, I start yelling at some other car, at some vehicle. And how many times Amy has to put her hand on my knee and just say, "Sung, he's old." Well, this hurry kind of leads to a third part of the cycle for me. And this may be a little bit different for you, but for me, that third cycle is anger. The pace of life and the adrenaline rush of hurry often leaves me frustrated, less patient, and more easily angered just about everything. Some time ago, I was in a checkout line at the grocery store, and I just had a few essential items, you know, the basic food groups of life, coffee, more coffee, and more coffee. And there I am standing in line, and the person in front of me, the woman in front of me, is checking out, and she starts an argument with the cashier about a 10-cent price discrepancy on a head of lettuce. Now, I start to get really frustrated. I start tapping my leg on the floor, crossing my leg, start looking around as if that's going to actually do something. And then, not only that, after that, I'm just thinking, look, it's only 10 cents. If I had 10 cents, I would give it to you, but I don't. Do you know that I have important things to do? Don't you know that I'm a really important person? So you need to get out of my way. Now, since they couldn't agree on the price discrepancy, the cashier calls the produce department for a price check. And after what I felt like an hour, they finally come to some agreement. And then the cashier rings up her 7 items, and it comes to a total of less than $10. And this is when I start having a nervous breakdown because she pulls out her checkbook and starts writing a check. Now, let me apologize to all of you who still write checks at the grocery store. You are wonderful people, and I'm so glad that God loves you, because I'm not sure if I do. I have 2 words for you: debit card. So after she writes a check, the cashier carefully examines her ID, and then she takes her check and swipes it in that little machine thing, which isn't working that morning, and then the cashier apologizes to the customer, saying, you know, for her incompetence, because this is her first day on the job. Now, I am completely unglued at this point, okay? When the person behind me speaks up and says, "Hey, can you pick things up a bit there?" And the woman in front of me turns around in horror, as if somebody had just physically assaulted her. And I look her straight in the eye, shake my head, and say, "Some people can be so impatient." But the reality is, my busyness leads to hurry, which leads to anger. And for some of you, it may be stress and frustration and anxiety. And at this point, I start to see people as obstacles. They need to get out of my way so I could get my to-do list done. And this creates a vacuum in my heart. And it's devoid of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And that final stage of the cycle is just that anger leads to just sheer emptiness. And one day I wake up and think, who am I? How did I become like this? Why am I like this? You would think that a life that's full and busy would be more complete. Ironically, I get a greater sense of emptiness and dissatisfaction when I get caught up in this whirlwind of busyness. And so that leads me to this conclusion, that our lives are constantly full, but something is not full about our lives. There's so much missing. We live as if our worth depended on our level of productivity, our success, and our level of achievement. So here's a really scary part for me. What do you think I do when I'm caught in this cycle and I feel really empty, this deep emptiness inside of me? I dive back in and I run faster and faster. I try to do more and more, but I end up accomplishing less and less. So that's the bad news. I'm tired. Well, I have some worse news. This isn't just my problem. It's also your problem. Your life is too busy. The pace of your life is too hurried, and your heart is too easily filled with anger and anxiety and stress and frustration. And too many days you hit the pillow at night feeling nothing but emptiness inside as you try to rush yourself to sleep. And so our lives are constantly full, but again, something is not full about our lives. But here's the good news. God doesn't want us to live that way. He hasn't created us and called us to live that way. And so I want us to ask ourselves two questions based on two narratives that we're going to talk about this morning. And the first narrative is found in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 1. Jesus has just had a very busy day. He's just casted out some demons, and the whole town is knocking at his door. I mean, they want a piece of him. Every single person wants his time and attention. Now, just realize in Mark chapter 1, he's just started his young, budding career as a rabbi. But now he's so popular now, he can't go anywhere without somebody wanting something from him. But in the midst of all the demands, all the challenges, it says in verse 35 in Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now remember, what is the work Jesus came to earth to accomplish? He came to earth to really change the entire face of human history, to secure salvation for all of humanity. I mean, that's pretty important. But in the midst of this very important work, Jesus never lets the whirlwind of busyness distract him from the more important work of resting. Resting in the presence of his heavenly Father. Which tells me this. There is nothing in my job, no project, no deadline, no demand that is so important that it doesn't require me from resting, from getting away from the whirlwind of busyness and entering into the eye of the storm where there's no noise, no motion. And I sit still and I rest in the presence of my heavenly Father. Jesus leaves the whirlwind of busyness and enters into that eye of the storm. And it's in the eye of the storm that he hears God's voice speaking to him. It's in the eye of the storm that he actually gains clarity and focus and strength to know what to do next. And it's in the eye of the storm that he has a better and higher perspective on the whirlwind of activity that's going on in his life. And then as he enters out of the eye of the storm and goes back into the whirlwind of busyness, he's changed. Because look what happens in verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, just imagine this. Jesus is like a rabbi superstar. Everybody wants him. And Simon Peter is saying, "Jesus, you're the man of the hour. Where have you been? You need to come back and like heal everybody." And his response is this: "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." That's really interesting. Jesus, after leaving the eye of the storm, is presented with a lot of good options. I mean, man, strike the iron while it's hot. Here are all the people, the crowds clamoring after you, Jesus. Everyone is looking for you. And how does he respond? "Let's go somewhere else." So he understands that he has to say no to many good things in order to say yes to God's one thing. And to be honest, I'm busy because I say yes to a lot of good things in my life. But in doing that, I lose God's one thing that he has for me. And I think that's true of you too. So here's the first question from this narrative that we need to examine our lives with. What are some good things that you need to eliminate from your life. In fact, I'll make it easier. What is one good thing that you need to eliminate from your life right now? Some of that might be relationships. Some of that might be a good hobby. But what are those things? The second question is found in the narrative of the Ten Commandments. Now, this is back in Exodus chapter 20, and God gives the first three commandments. The first commandment, I want to be your one and only God. You shall have no other gods before me. Simple enough. Second commandment, I don't want you to make any images of me, because you're just going to make that image in your own image, and it's not going to be me, a true representation of who I am. Okay, easy enough. Number three, I don't want you to misuse my name. Don't use my name in vain. All right, we're rolling right along. Finally, the fourth commandment comes along, and you almost don't expect to find this in the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment is this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So in other words, take a day off. Rest. And this doesn't mean rest by watching American Idol or doing any of those things. Rest means getting away from the whirlwind of busyness, finding yourself in the presence of God, and finding your rest in that. Now, here's the thing. This is a commandment that you have probably never felt guilty about violating, right? If you've stolen something, you've probably felt guilty. If you've committed adultery, you'll feel guilty. If you've ever murdered somebody, you should feel guilty. But nobody that I know has ever come to me and said, man, Sung, I feel so guilty because I violated the Sabbath day. In fact, we hear this and this seems so trivial and so outdated, kind of like hearkening back to the days of Little House on the Prairie or something like that. I mean, if you only had 10 commandments to give, don't you think there are a whole lot more other important commandments that would make the cut than just remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? And yet, God prioritizes this above do not murder, do not steal, and do not commit adultery. It's number four, which also tells us this. You know, when you murder somebody, it has this dehumanizing effect on you. It's the same true when you commit adultery and when you steal. It strips a part of your humanity. It takes your heart away, and it dehumanizes you. And really, this is saying, look, just like those things, when you violate the Sabbath, it has the same effect on your soul as murder, adultery, and theft. Wow. Not only that, but God uses more words to give specific instructions about this commandment more than any other commandment. Okay? Do not steal, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery. Here is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And he goes on and on and on and on. I mean, he wants to make sure that we get this. Now, you hear all this and you think, okay, great, but that sounds a bit unrealistic. You don't know my job. I'm always on call, Sung. I mean, my job never leaves me. Well, let's just imagine what they would have felt back then. Now, remember, the Ten Commandments came to this group of Israelites who had been slaves for over 400 years. And as slaves, their work day was 12 to 14 hours, 7 days a week. So, I mean, they had a strong work ethic. And now they're wandering in the desert, and God gives them this command. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Well, what do you mean? I mean, we've worked all our lives, and if we don't work, we don't eat. I mean, we're hand to mouth. I mean, we need to go and there's no refrigerators. We can't preserve food. If we don't go out and work, we die. God, do you realize that? Do you realize how unrealistic this is? Well, to make a long story short, what God does is he provides every single need that they have. And he says, look, I want you to trust me. One day out of the week, I'm going to institute the Sabbath to give you as a weekly reminder of your dependence on me. One day, you're going to go and conquer the promised land. You're going to own all this land, all these livestock. You're going to conquer other nations, and you will be a light among all the other nations. And in the midst of that, I don't want you to ever forget that all of this didn't come by the work of your hands. It came only because of my hand on your life. And so the question for us this morning is the same. The second question is this: what are you resting in? What are you resting in? I find myself oftentimes resting in my accomplishments, or resting in a relationship with my wife or in marriage or the kids. I find my rest in those things, but those things will fade. Those things will change. And interestingly enough, the Sabbath is the only commandment given in the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. Why is that? Do not kill, yep, found in the New Testament. Do not commit adultery, yep, found in the New Testament. Do not steal, yep, found in the New Testament. Remember the Sabbath. No. And part of the reason why this commandment doesn't repeat itself in the New Testament is this. It's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he accomplished what we couldn't accomplish, securing eternal life with God the Father. And so now the reason why the Sabbath isn't repeated in the New Testament, and by the way, I think that's why we violate it all the time. The reason why it's not repeated is this: Jesus has now become our Sabbath rest. Now, that means it's not just a particular day. It's not a particular place. It's not just on Sundays. It's every day, every moment, you can find Sabbath rest. And the Sabbath rest isn't going to the synagogue or reading the Torah. Sabbath rest comes in the person of Jesus Christ. I think this is summed up well in Eugene Peterson's translation of Matthew chapter 11, where he says this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So I think this morning, God has a message for us. He wants us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. He wants us to come and find our rest in him. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes and take a moment now and just reflect on one good thing that you might need to eliminate from your life. And also examine, what are you resting in? Is it your grades, your job, your marriage? And Jesus invites you, come. Come to me, all you who are tired and weary, and I'll show you real rest. Depend on me. Because here's the thing, people of Grace Ann Arbor, one day many of you will be movers and shakers in your industry. One day you will be in positions of high power, overseeing hundreds of employees, responsible for million-dollar products and running billion-dollar corporations. One day you might be shaping the future of medicine, business, and engineering and law. You will be a light to the nations. But in that time, I never want you to forget that all of that has never come from the work of your own hand. All those things have come from my hand alone. And so I want you to remember the Sabbath day. Come and rest in me. Look to me, the everlasting God. So Jesus, we come to you this morning, tired and weary, frustrated and full of stress and anger and anxiety. Many of us just empty inside. We don't know what it is to trust in you. We only know what it is to trust in ourselves. Lord, now this morning you invite us into the Sabbath rest of your arms. pray that we would just catch a glimpse of the restoration and the refreshment that you give. As we look to you, as we sing of your glory and of your greatness, may we find rest in our souls. It's in your name we pray.